Well, I am thrilled this morning to invite you to open up God's perfect and precious Word to Colossians chapter 1 as we begin a study through the book of Colossians. The banner we hung over the study is Christ in Y'all. And this morning we want to look at grace to y'all, faith, hope, and love. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 through 8 this morning. And I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Join me in prayer. O Lord, teach us this morning. Change us. Transform us according to the truth of your perfect and precious word. We gather here today with a sense of excitement, with a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing as a people who have the incredible privilege of gathering around the gospel, celebrating grace together. Seeking to walk in line with that gospel grace together and hoping, because the gospel is true, together. Oh Lord, help us to understand what it means that you have saved a people, what it means to be a part of that people. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Often our biggest problem is that we tend to think too much about ourselves and our problems. We tend to fixate on our situation. We tend to fixate about what's going on with us and the nature of the challenges that we face. Usually, our biggest problem is not the problem, is that we treat our problems like the biggest problem. In fact, we tend to come to the Bible and we come with really individualized questions, looking for very individualized answers. But the Bible doesn't give us any individualized answers at all. In fact, it tells us in the very beginning, the fundamental problem, even before the fall into sin, as God creates the world, the first not good in Genesis 2:18 was aloneness. It was not good that man be alone. So he created woman. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And he said to fill the earth. God's design is that we live together in community. The community of family, the community of a sense of place, and ultimately, if we are to live rightly, we're to live in the community of the people of God. And today we call that the church. You see, all of the answers to every problem that God gives us in the Bible are Himself, the triune God, who has eternally lived in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the people of God, The community of whom God is saving people in the world and binding together, not just now, but for all eternity. See, all of the answers are plural. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, people of God. There is a Christian writer and author named Marva Dawn. Now, she is no Southerner. She lives in Washington State, and she used to teach. She's now retired. She used to teach in Canada. But she wrote this a while back, and I think it's very important for us to hear. We all need to become Southerners to read the Bible correctly, because to inhabit its world is to speak about our lives as y'all, plural, instead of you, singular. We must change the Western individualized vocabulary that is ruining our church. Now, this was not so much a problem at one time in Bible translation in Old English, because Old English dealt with this issue by translating the singular thou and the plural you. So when you read the Old English translations of the Bible, thou was singular, individual, and you was plural. But we don't use thou anymore, so you does double duty. And we tend to read you because we live in a world that is very individualized, that's very self-focused. So we tend to read every you as if it's singular, as if it just refers to me. In fact, I decided in one of my classes at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary that I teach to do an experiment one day. And I gave them the text of the book of Colossians, which we're studying together. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And I said, what I want you to do is to write a P over the U if you think it's plural, and an S over the U if you think it's singular. So they read through the text of Colossians, and they put the P and the S above the U's. Now, these are seminary students, and a majority of them put about 90% of the U's as singular. But the truth is just the opposite. In fact, when we project the words of the text on the screen today, and I talk you through it, we're going to include, as we study Colossians together, the plural you is going to be y'all, and the your is going to be y'all's. And you'll notice how frequently the discussion is about the community, the body, the plural. Now, that's important because think about the way that affects how we understand our Bible and its message. Sometimes with our children, we have 8 children, and sometimes with our children, they'll have some situation and they'll act as though there's no help for that situation. And we'll say, you're part of this family. Relax. There's help. We'll be there for you. In other words, if they live in a family but act like they're alone in the world, they're going to be feeling a sense of pressure and anxiety that they do not have to feel. There is a blessing of knowing that you are not in this by yourself. You are not alone. You see, when you take the Bible's message that is plural and you translate it to exclusively the singular, it affects the way you think about yourself and the way you think about the way you ought to live your life. When we feel as though we have to do it all ourselves and we are alone, we tend to feel isolated, lonely, and a sense of pressure. We also tend to be performance-oriented. If I've got to do it myself, if it's all about me, then I have to perform. I have to do it. And we also tend to treat every situation as if it's all important. Everything that doesn't go right, when you think about your life in terms of just you, feels like a crisis. You also tend to be focused on immediate gratification. After all, you have to look out after yourself, and you tend to live in the survival mode. Now, the truth is that for all of the problems that we say and all the things that we fear, forced to choose, most of us just intuitively would want not to be alone. If we could say, okay, you're going to face a bunch of challenges, but you're going to face it with a bunch of people who are going to be there with you and support you, or you can face less challenges and just be by yourself. Most of us would choose not to be alone because it is not good, as God has told us from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. And as Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, he's in prison, probably the Roman imprisonment. And he receives a message about the church at Colossae. The very end of the letter, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then he says, remember my chains. Now, it's very interesting. Paul was not the preacher who founded the church at Colossae. In fact, Paul had never been to the church at Colossae, but he cared about all of the churches, and he was seen as a leader. So the man who did found the church at Colossae, Epaphras, who was connected with Paul, had traveled to Paul to talk to him, and he told him about the church, and he told him many good things and many challenges. You see, Colossae was Epaphras' hometown. He was a kid from that town who was now the one who was leading this congregation. And as he told him about the church, we read Paul's letter and we could see that this church, largely made up of Gentile Christians, that there were key problems. It's sort of, people talk about as they study this book, what is the Colossian problem? This is trying to put it in one thing. But it doesn't seem to be able to be done like that. There are a multitude of problems that overlay one another that are all kind of related. But if we were to put headings over them, one would be a mystic spirituality. That is, that some people would claim some exclusive spiritual experience that other people had no access to because it was heavenly, they said. It was not rational, and it was certainly not physical. It was beyond all of that. So a mystic spirituality for an elite few, and that problem is definitely still with us today. Second would be a legalism. It seems that there are those in the church claiming this elite status for certain festivals and rules and things that they said had to be observed and kept for you to really be spiritual, for you to really be in right relationship with God. But at the heart of it all is an individualism. One of the main symptoms of legalism, or maybe causes, is individualism. The person who wants to think about themselves first and foremost generally likes a ladder that they can climb because climbing the ladder separates them from other people. But also, someone who thinks in individualized terms tends to want to level out levels of spirituality. And there tends to be the desire to have some experience that you can say, well, others can't have this. Maybe you'll be blessed like I've been. You say, well, what can I do? What can I study? How can I learn? No. You just have to have this experience. This is above rational thought. This is above the physical world. In other words, individualism always manifests itself in elite spirituality. Now, I want you to notice the commonality between those two problems that were in the church at Colossae that are definitely in the church today. If I'm climbing a ladder and adding that to my faith commitment, that's what I am doing. And so the focus is not on Christ, it's on me. If I've had a spiritual experience that is beyond rational thought, beyond the physical, that only a certain select people can have, then it's my experience that's the focus and not Christ. All of these problems are a failure to reckon with the fact that Jesus Christ is enough. And He is the exclusive focus of our worship, our praise, and the way we think about and order and live our lives. None of the credit goes to us. And the blessings that He offers are available to all. You see, Paul comes in this situation and drops a gospel bomb on this whole way of thinking. And he addresses this problem largely in the positive. To say, listen, look at Christ. Look, He's supreme. Look, He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's glorious. In Him, all of our hope is bound up. He is the one that has created this people. He is the head of the church. He just lifts up and exalts Christ. Because the issue is that all of these other ideas are distracting from Christ. He holds up more than anywhere else in the Bible the all-sufficient Christ. The Apostle Paul writes a practical theology of the all-sufficient Christ. Christ, he says, is the all-in-all. It's not Christ plus anything. Christ is all you to face daily life. Well, look with me at verses 1 through 2. I want you to see grace to y'all. Grace to y'all. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the faithful brothers in Christ at, or it should be translated, in Colossae. Grace to y'all and peace from God our Father. Now, I want you to notice here, he talks here about his role, his calling. He was on a mission to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And as you read your New Testament, you know that everybody was not applauding that. As the gospel went out from the Jewish people to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, that caused hesitation with a lot of people. And a lot of people said Gentiles had to live as Jews to really be in right relationship with God. So Paul's very mission was controversial. But what he says here is that he is an apostle. The word means sent one. He's a sent one of Christ Jesus. He didn't call himself. This is not a mission that he thought up. He was sent by Christ. And then it says, by the will of God. Now, you've got to understand the way Paul uses that phrase, will of God, here. When we hear will of God, we tend to think of very specific things. Very sort of, should I go right or should I go left? Should I tell my neighbor about the gospel? Is it the will of God? Should I marry this person? That's not what's going on here. The will of God language, as the Apostle Paul uses it here, is talking about God's purpose in the world. God's purpose in the created order. And the fallen created order is to redeem a people, to renew the entire cosmos ultimately. His purpose is a new heaven and a new earth. The will of God is the work of redemption. And Paul says, I am a sent one by Christ Jesus to accomplish the will of God. In other words, I am involved in this work of God in the world, this work of redemption. And he says he's not alone. And Timothy, our brother, notice the plural language here. And then to the saints, or to the holy ones and faithful brothers. This is language that can be used of all Christians because all believers are declared righteous in Christ and can rightly be called saints and faithful brothers. Notice the faithful brothers, again the plural. And then it says in Christ, and then for smoother English, it says in many of our translations, at Colossae. But the same word is used for right before Colossae is used right before Christ, and it ignores the parallelism here that Paul is so powerfully infusing in this text. Most literally, it is in Christ, in Colossae. By the way, it's loaded with stuff that's important for us to reckon with. In Christ, in Colossae. Faithful brothers, and not just exclusively male, brothers in the sense of those who inherit the promise of God, brothers and sisters, in Christ, in Colossae. Now, why is he making so much of the in Colossae? Because there are those who claim some mystic spirituality that's beyond the physical world, that real spirituality just takes us out of all of this. He says, no, I am a sent one on a method of redemption, and it happens in concrete places in the world. There are a group of people saved by the grace of God who are in Christ in Colossae. They are located in Colossae in the plan of God, and Colossae must never be separated from the in Christ. They are serving Christ in Colossae. Or there may be other people who are in Christ in Ephesus. And there are those in Christ in Lexington. And he says, grace to y'all. We think about our faith so much in individualized terms that we fail often to reckon with the fact that we share in the grace of God in Christ. That a church is the community of grace. Grace to y'all. All of us were doomed and damned apart from the gospel. All of us are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace to y'all and peace. Peace? Yeah. Those who are part of this plan of redemption, who are sharers in the grace of God in Christ, experience peace even in a difficult fallen world. All of the challenges that believers faced in Colossae and all of the challenges that we face in Lexington. Let me say that as we face more and more challenges here in our nation, that we ought to be the least hand-wringing people of all. A manifestation of being in Christ, in Colossae, are in Lexington is that we are the people who have the grace of God. Therefore, even in the midst of turmoil, we experience the peace of God. It seems to me as spiritual. Those who really care the most are the most in despair, and the sky is always falling. That is not a manifestation of the people of God who know the grace of God and are to be the people more than any other who have the peace of God. The grace, the community in Colossae who live by gospel power in a particular place in the world. Notice that they are embedded in a particular place, not disconnected from the world. They are holy and faithful in Colossae. We also made between the secular part of our lives and the sacred part of our lives. There is sacred and secular, but here is the distinction. To not be in Christ is to lead a secular life. To be in Christ is to lead a sacred life. And that means that roofing a house for a living, or coaching a team for a living, or teaching school for a living, or being a stay-at-home mom for your life is not where you go. It's sacred work for all believers in all places. That's why it matters what you do and how you do it, no matter where you are, because you are to represent the grace of God in Christ Jesus. holy. Grace to y'all. Peace. Faithful brothers. So much embedded in this greeting, where Paul takes the traditional form and yet translates it in light of his faith commitment so powerfully. Now, the greeting leads to a prayer of thanksgiving and petition. Verses 3 through 8 is one sentence in the Greek. Now, you've got to understand this, that what Paul is doing here is not just formalities at the beginning till he gets to the real stuff. The whole message of what he's going to challenge them with is embedded in this greeting, in this prayer, and in this petition on their behalf. Look with me at verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. We see grace lived among y'all, community. Look with me beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for y'all. Since we heard of y'all's faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that y'all have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for y'all in heaven. In other words, you share the faith, you express the love in community, and you share the hope. Now, the first thing I notice about this that really convicts me, not just here, but we always find the Apostle Paul praying with thanksgiving for what other believers are doing and how they're doing. By the way, remember, he's never been to the church at Colossae. He's in prison, unjustly in prison, and how easy would it be to him be hand-wringing in prison saying, I don't have time to worry about a church I've never been to. I've got problems. But he's not. He's still a pastor with a pastor's heart when he's in prison. He's still a Christian. And he thanks God for what he's heard about in the church at Colossae. I wonder if you often do that. You hear about something that honors God going on anywhere, and you just pause and thank God for it. It's an expression of his work in the world. It doesn't have to be among the people whom you are a part of, though you definitely ought to be thanking God for what he's doing there as well. But Paul just thinks in the plural. He thinks about the work of the kingdom. He thinks about the advance of the gospel. And so good things going on with the gospel anywhere are a cause of praise. And for this church here, he has some very specific things that he is thankful for. And we have the triad here that shows up in a lot of Paul's writings of faith, hope, and love. Here it goes faith, love, and hope. But the first of all is this, y'all's faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, there's no Christianity without it. There's no Christianity without faith in Christ. The object of our faith is what matters. The object is Christ. The object is not ourselves. And then he says, the love that y'all have for all the saints, all the believers. By the way, that's how living faith is expressed. It's expressed in love. Love is expressed in action. In Galatians 5:6, the Apostle Paul says, faith working through love. This is what faith looks like. We are a people who are marked by love. Without faith, we see what other people are doing in an adversarial competition mindset. And so to love, to be self-sacrificial, to help others to the neglect of ourselves would actually be self-sabotage, because we need to think about ourselves better than us. We're only delivered from that if we think what matters is Christ and the work of Christ. It doesn't matter who does it. The old saying in the business world, it's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. The problem is, you always care who gets the credit. Unless you really believe that grace is the only hope of anyone. He also says, the beginning of verse 5, the hope laid up for y'all in heaven, that is the hope that we have in this life because of the life to come. We are always to live with eternity in view. You hear a lot of language today about being on the right side of history, meaning being with the status quo of thought today. The right side of history does not matter. The right side of eternity does. History is heading somewhere. And many who get applauded today will be doomed in the end. And many who are persecuted for going against the current of history today will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. We are to be the people who live with eternity in view. Now, you know, I've always wondered, faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, for instance, Paul says the greatest of these is love. Why? It's the one that is uniquely the attribute of God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. We express faith in God. God doesn't have faith in that sense. He's the creator. He's the terminating point of faith. God doesn't hope. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But God is love, and that God is love is the only way. The characteristics of a unifying Christian culture, the community of the church, are to be shared faith, mutual love that births common hope. See, this is why love overcomes a multitude of sins. Right? There's always a bigger picture in view. We don't just think about ourselves. We don't just compare ourselves to others. It's a shared faith. It's a mutual love. It's a people who have a common hope. Therefore, we do things we would never do alone because of the way we encourage one another. This is the culture of the church. It is the community that lives out the grace to y'all, which expresses itself in faith, love, and hope. Next thing he says is the grace y'all not only lives in community, but spreads grace. Grace spread by y'all, that is mission. Look with me at the second part of verse 5. Of this y'all have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news, which has come to y'all. In other words, what I'm pointing you to here, what I'm talking about, is the word that transformed you, the good news that transformed you, that came to you. And then he says, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And the whole is all the world, and the world is cosmos, and all the cosmos is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among y'all since the day y'all heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That is truth. No other truth. Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth that governs the world. It is what has transformed them, the word of truth, the good news of the gospel, and it is what is transforming the whole world, he says. That's how new life came about, the transforming work and power of the gospel. Now, very interesting here is the language he uses when he says, has come to you as indeed in the whole world and is bearing fruit and increasing, bearing fruit and multiplying. It's an allusion here to Genesis 1:28, where the work of dominion was to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth to the glory of God. Where after the fall into sin, there is a people being redeemed in the world to fill the earth with the glory of God until God consummates that project and a new heavens and new earth. So as we think about the dominion mandate at the beginning of the Bible, a group of people who live in the world in obedience to God as their creator king and Redeemer, those are the people finishing the promise of dominion in the very beginning. The Great Commission is now how dominion is taken in the world. As people over all the world come to faith in Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now notice what he's doing here. They are in Christ, in Colossae, because they've had the word of truth, the gospel. And they lift their head up and know that the gospel is also going in this location, in this location, in this location. And they are to look at the globe and think about the glory of God. You see, He is absolutely cutting the legs out from under the abstract spirituality, as if faith is just about me musing about myself and getting to some ethereal realm. No, there's a world to be reached with the gospel. He's going to go on to tell them, remind them of how it came to Colossae. Because that's the shape how they're to think about everything in their lives in the world. You see, this message spreads worldwide. Our faith is never merely introspective or isolated. Our faith is always, when lived out in a way that honors and glorifies God, public and plural. It's never just us. It's the triune God and the people He's saving in the world. It's always God and the people of God. What matters is that the kingdom be reflected in this world. Doesn't matter who does it. We're all in the business of trying to see that happen. And we care about our particular place in the world where we want to put the flag down the glory of God. But we also care about all those other places in the world as well. You see, the pattern here is so very clear. Proclamation leads to transformation. Transformation leads to mission. Evangelization. All the cosmos. Here it is. I'm in the world. I think about myself first. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I'm sinful. Redemption comes to me as I hear the gospel. I look up and see the glory of the triune God. He plants me in a people that I don't deserve to be with. And I think about the blessings of the grace that I experience in this community and the truth that changed me. And I look out and I want the y'all to increase here and around the world. It's absolutely inevitable for those who have genuinely been transformed to want to reach others. You see, transformation inevitably leads to mission, leads to evangelization. Notice, this is no abstraction. This is God's plan in the world. Unlike the mystic spirituality and the individualistic legalism, the gospel of Jesus Christ was for everybody in every place. Now, think with me for a second. There are no secret parts of Christianity. Now, the Bible says in one particular place, secret things belong to the Lord, but the secret things that belong to the Lord are the things the Lord has not told any of us, and there's nobody joining the Lord in knowing those secret things. He's done it publicly. At one place, Paul says about the resurrection, he didn't do it in a corner. God took on human flesh and came to the world, walked on ground. This is not some abstraction. There are no secret things. We tell the whole thing. We all have access to who God is in His Word. There are no secret places where only some of us are invited. No, we tell the whole gospel to the whole world. Notice verses 7 and 8. Grace came to y'all as a gift. Share it locally. He lifted their eyes to think about the world, the globe, the way it's bearing fruit and increasing beyond all ability to comprehend how this is happening. And now he says, remember how you first heard it. Verses 7 and 8. Just as y'all learned it from Epaphras, remember chapter 4, verse 12, he is from Colossae. He's one of them. Just as y'all learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, or bond servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on y'all's behalf and has made known to us y'all's love in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit. The love that is transforming the community in the Holy Spirit. Now, just as you learned it from Epaphras. In other words, again, no abstraction. Think about how it happened. Epaphras from Colossae showed up and he told you what the gospel was. By God's grace, you believed the word of truth, and now Epaphras himself testifies that the love of the Holy Spirit is among you. Why is he telling them this? Because what Epaphras has done is what they can do. In fact, he's referencing again the faith, love, and the hope. Faith. Epaphras was a faithful minister of Christ. Love. He was a beloved fellow servant. Hope. He has made it known to us y'all's love in the Spirit. The transformative love, the love that will see them through to the very end. Epaphras has demonstrated faith, love, and hope, and you can as well. This Colossian has given us an example to follow. The focus here is on the shared gospel mission, not just globally, but locally. The shared mission of evangelism of family and friends and neighbors. He says, you receive this as a gift. Epaphras was under no obligation. This is what God has done in this life that has transformed him, and he has come and proclaimed a message to you that you have believed. Therefore, you have a mission of calling others to believe it as well. It came as a gift to you. Don't act like you are to hoard it and you own it. It came as a gift. Share it. Now, remember with me that Paul writes this in chains. Unjustly imprisoned. But his passion for the Colossians is clear. It's very interesting that Paul unapologetically mentions his chains to tell people what's going on in his life. But he never talks about what he's going through as though it ought to make him the object of pity. But rather, he talks about it as the way God is doing what he's doing in the world. In one of the places where he's in prison, he says, even now God is blazing a trail for the gospel here. In other words, people are hearing the gospel while I'm here. Now, what causes Paul to be in prison and to care so passionately about a church that he's never been to? If he had a hyper-individualistic mindset and he thought about his life from himself out, he couldn't. All he would be thinking about is him and his situation and how he doesn't deserve this and what are other people going to think of him? He looks like a failure now because he's in prison. What about his reputation? This is not how he planned it. How can he rise above that? Because it's about what God is doing in the whole. This doesn't stop the y'all from doing the work of the gospel in the world and increasing. It's about the kingdom of Christ. It's not about him and his circumstances. That doesn't just happen overnight. And it doesn't happen when you bring an introspective, self-focused mindset to your faith. I think that if Paul, modern English, read the yous, he would assume they're all plural. Where we tend to assume they're all singular. He's thinking of them and not just himself. I've seen Judy go through all kinds of things. And one of the things she's always thinking about, no matter what she's personally going through, is our children. She doesn't want to frighten them. She wants them to think rightly about things. And why is she doing that? In terms of our family. That's the way the church is supposed to work. When you sacrifice in the context of your family, you don't stand around and wait for applause. In fact, you wouldn't even want it. It's just what we do. This is who we are. In Christ, peace in y'all. Among y'all. Community built by grace. Spread by y'all. Our mission to the ends of the earth, a gift to y'all. Share it.